We continue our study in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. There's a story in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 20. Where Ahab, who was a wicked king, he didn't marry well. Remember this gal Jezebel, you remember that. But at one point, Ben-Hadad of Syria was threatening Israel. And God sent to Ahab and says, I'm going to engineer the defeat of Syria through you. And Ben-Hadad sent him a threatening note, bragging how he was going to crush Israel. And Ahab sent back the statement, do not boast when you put your armor on as if you're taking it off. Do not boast when you put your armor on as if you're taking it off. So in other words, don't count your chickens before they hatch, right? You know, if you come back from a victory, you can boast. But if you're going to the battle, it's not decided yet. And the reason why I use that story is that Paul is reminding us that salvation is the beginning, but Christian life is till the very end. And your story is not complete yet as long as you're here. And so Paul says that we need to keep pressing on to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at that. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Rather, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, I understand full well, again, a lot of times when Paul writes these things, it sounds rather convoluted. You're in and out of the same theme. Well, let's see if we can unravel this. Paul rejected everything to serve Christ. That's the bottom line. Right? He just rejected everything, all the former teaching that was wrong, all his former deeds, all his former accolades. His background, he said, I rejected as being prideful because I'm a Jew. I'm a Benjamite. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a keeper of the law. No one was a better keeper of the law than I was. I could check off all the boxes. And later on, he found out that didn't work very well because not only do you have to keep the law in letter, but also in spirit, which is a much different issue altogether. He was a zealot, so much so that anyone who abandoned Judaism for this new faith, Christianity, went after them and wanted to stamp them out. And he went to the finest seminary of the day, Gamaliel. I mean, he was top dog number one. He was the Harvard of theology. Well, maybe I shouldn't use Harvard, but the Dallas Seminary of the day. He was the guy. Paul instead now embraced Christ instead of the law. He now studied Christ and not law. He now no longer took pride in his heritage, in his position, but the fact that Jesus Christ saved him and called him. He no longer pursued power for himself, but now he pursued the power of the resurrection. He identified with the sufferings of Christ rather than the accolades of the world. So Paul emphasized that he is attaining, but he had not yet attained. Now, let me just stop here for a second, because you might misconstrue the fact that he said, well, isn't he saved? Well, yes, he is saved. He has come to Christ, but he has not attained everything that Christ had for him. And let me illustrate this way. When a baby is born, they attain life, right? But you want him to stay that way? Is his life complete? No, you want the baby to grow and to learn and to be taught and to be successful. And I know, to get out of the house. But anyway, that's another that's another issue. You would think something was wrong to become a baby and just to stay a baby, right? Well, that's the same thing with Christians. To become a newborn babe in Christ, you don't want to stay there. You have not attained everything that Christ has for you. Not attained everything that there is to be had. Not attained everything in the relationship with Christ. Everything within the worship of Christ. Everything within the service of Christ. Everything within the teachings of Christ. And so Paul said he's not satisfied just to be born again. He wants to come to full material, spiritual maturity. Matter of fact, he stated that that was his absolute goal in Colossians 1:28. He wants to present everyone completed in Jesus Christ. That was his goal, to bring people to maturity. You know, and so one of the things I believe the Lord led me to do is write the discipleship book to help people come to maturity. And so Paul's journey did not end with coming to Christ. If your journey ends with coming to Christ, then it's no use to stick around here, right? If that was the end, right? I mean, if that's all there was that Jesus had for you, there's no use to stay around this planet if indeed that's all there was. Paul states the conversion was just a starting point. You're just at the starting gate. There's a goal. There's a goal out there that the fact that you fulfill everything that God has for all of the Lord's will for you. That's the goal. And so Paul had attained a salvation, but not the fullness of all that salvation means. Now, you'll never be more saved than when you first came to Christ, but you surely can be more mature than when you first came to Christ. You can bring in fruit. You can bring in reward. You can get a closer relationship with the Lord. And so there's people at various levels. We expect a baby to act like a baby, but we don't expect a 20-year-old to act like a baby. If this 20-year-old is of sound mind and body, you expect some kind of maturity. We even expect some kind of maturity from our politicians that we don't get, but that's another sermon. Okay, moving on. As Paul says, pressing on. If salvation was the end point, again, there's no use to continue on. We've learned everything. I actually remember I had a teenager once that I know all the stories in the Bible. I just know it. I thought, I told him, I said, you don't even know the questions, let alone all the answers. So Paul said, I keep pressing on my faith. He's not satisfied with staying where he was. He kept wanting to learn more. He kept wanting to do more. He kept wanting to be closer to the Lord. And as long as Paul lived, he sought to grow in Christ and serve Christ. You know, there's a statement in that we have a saying in sports, he left everything on the field. In other words, the saying means, in fact, he gave his all, right? He did everything. That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to give it all. He wanted to do everything that the Lord had to do. He wanted to be everything the Lord wanted to be. So Paul did not rest on his accomplishments. He did not seek to find comfort and rest or sanctuary here. There's a saying that the Lord had in the Old Testament is that the people of Samaria was taking their ease in Zion, the people in Israel. In other words, they were just resting and coasting. And by the way, most Christians are coasters. They just coasting along, just, you know, whatever happens. There's a difference between being reactive and proactive, right? Reactive is, okay, I'm reacting with what's happening. Proactive is, in fact, I'm preparing myself to be able to be used of the Lord. And one of the reasons why the local football team dismissed the supposed to be the star quarterback, he didn't have a good work ethic. If you want to excel anyone, you have to do what? You have to practice and put in it and do everything else over and over again. You know, is what Rachmaninoff told someone, asked directions at Carnegie Hall, says, how do you get there? He said, practice. You know, that's what I was really looking for, but I mean, that's it. It's, you know, it's a whole idea. And so Paul wanted to be everything there was. He did not seek comfort. He did not seek rest. He did not seek sanctuary. Matter of fact, in the next chapter, he's going to say, I'm often hungry. I've often been beaten. I've often been empty. But it's all for Christ. And Paul refused, and this is an important lesson to us too, he refused to be weary. Now we get tired, right? We get weary of the same spiritual warfare and the same spiritual battle, but he refused to stay there. He excelled over top of that. He determined to conquer that. And that is a common affliction because he told both the Galatians and the Thessalonians, don't be weary in well-doing. He said, told them both of them, you know, because this world's going to beat you up. Matter of fact, Daniel 7:25 says, it's, you know, that Antichrist is going to wear down the saints. He's going to wear down the saints. But he refused to be weary. He pressed on, which, by the way, is what the Greek word means. It means to pursue. He kept pressing on in spite of the obstacles. And so he refused to be weary. He refused to be satisfied. You know, somebody could have pulled him aside and said, Paul, look at all these churches you started and everything else. Isn't that enough? No, he refused to be satisfied because there were still more people who needed to hear the gospel, right? It didn't matter that all these churches were established under his ministry. He wanted to press on to get the gospel to more people. He refused to be complacent, you know. You know, and that's how some people take the old hymn, I shall not be moved. You know, you're not going to move me anywhere. Well, of course, the hymn writer meant moved in my faith. I'm not, my faith is rock solid. That's what the hymn writer meant. So Paul said, I keep pressing on. The word means to pursue or to search out, to lay a hold all that Christ had desired for him, to know the fullness of his salvation, to know the fullness of his resurrection. He quite often talked about the mystery of Christ. He wanted to know more about that. He wanted to know more about what all that's about, Lord. Matter of fact, there's so much of a desire that it says in the writer of Hebrews, the angels are interested in looking into this, right? They want to know, what is all this thing about salvation? And so Paul urged the desire to embrace the fullness of what it meant to be in Christ and be a Christian, the fullness of the relationship, the fullness of the service. And Paul was single-minded in that pursuit. It was the fact that he let no desires or no hindrance or no opposition or no back training stop him. Now let me take a little side trip with you here. Paul had to lay aside all his Jewish training. Because I want us to focus on this here. No matter how pure you want to make your mind to understand the scriptures, we come with preconceived notions, right? We come with certain training. We come with certain things in mind. Paul had to empty out all that preconceived notion, because he came to the study of the scriptures and the study of Christ with a Jewish mindset. He had to overturn all that because the Jews were a privileged people, because God likes us best, you know, and all this. He had to overturn that. Now, here's what he's telling the Philippians. The Philippians were Greek. They came with a Greek philosophical mindset. And so every single heresy, without exception, is because man imposes his own thinking upon the scriptures. And they invent a new doctrine or way that's not scriptural. Every heresy, everyone, without exception. And so it's awful hard for them to divorce their teaching from Aristotle, from Plato, from Socrates, from Euripides, from Sophocles, all these Greek philosophers. And it was so difficult to do that 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 carried on through the Middle Age church. And as a matter of fact, that's why the Roman Catholic Church threatened to burn Galileo at the stake, because he was trying to overturn Aristotle's teachings. I mean, the whole world, they knew that the whole universe was geocentric, that the Earth was the center of the universe. And when you have Kepler and Tycho Brahe and Galileo say, no, we're not even the center of our own solar system. Well, that was heresy. And what Paul is saying, it says, just like I had to jettison the teaching that I had that was wrong, you also have to jettison your teaching. Now, let me tell you something else about that. We quite often don't even realize the preconceived notions we come on. And one of the things that surprised me is when I first started studying scripture, say, wow, I was wrong here, I was wrong there, my thinking was wrong here. And all the way through, even up today, I said, oh, wow, okay, I got to change my ideas here, because I come with a preconceived notion. And I don't know why, I don't want to make this a philosophical discussion. One of the silliest, most ridiculous concepts of man, this way it seems right to the man, the way in his death, is the idea, I'm a rationalist, I do reason. Well, reason has to be based on some kind of foundation. If my reason's based on what I'm thinking, it's unreasonable. Because the only reason how my reason could be reasonable and rational is if I know everything. And so I don't have everything, I don't have a reason to be reasonable. And so it's unreasonable. I know this whole non sequitur. So the whole thing is the fact, everything starts a priori. In other words, you start out with certain assumptions, right? I start with an assumption, this is solid. I start out with that assumption. What's the very first thing in the old Warner's grammar books? I don't know, maybe you didn't have one, but old Warner's grammar book, it defines a noun. You know, a word means a person, place, thing, concept, or idea. Prove that. Well, you don't. You just start out saying, that's what it is. The identity law of mathematics, that the distance between 1 and 2 is exactly the same distance as between 2 and 3. Can I prove that? No. I have to what? Assume that. For things to work, I have to assume that. And so the whole idea is, in fact, Paul says, whatever you assume, if you assume whatever you're assuming is wrong, then you got to get rid of that. The scriptures will teach you differently. Okay, now, so I know that was quite a side trip, but you have to understand, he's saying, listen, whatever you have in your background, you better study the scriptures. Matter of fact, I argued with Dr. Strickland in seminaries. He said, we start out with our philosophy. He said, whoa, we can't start. We start our philosophy, we're going the wrong way. We got to have a philosophy. I said, no, we have to start out with a theology. We have to start out as if we know nothing at all, and it's going to teach us what our philosophy is supposed to be. And so we had a discussion on that, as far as where do you start. If philosophy, by the way, is a love of wisdom. And so, you know, if I have an idea, and it's my idea, that seems right, the way my idea is leads to death, right? It's the way that seems right to a man, the way it is death. And that's why in Isaiah chapter 55, it says, my thoughts are what? Higher than your thoughts. you know, and my ways are higher than your ways. And so here, Paul says, I had to jettison all that. I had to be single-minded pursuing Jesus Christ, and anything didn't match up with that, I had to get rid of it. Now, Paul says, I want to come to full spiritual maturity. The word in the Greek is teleos. This word has to be teleonios, which is a different form of this word, but it means to come to an end of, to note the end of something. So when you watch television, you see the end where the picture and the sound comes at. Telescope, you're seeing an image. By the way, did you ever know when you look through a telescope, you're looking at the image upside down? So Jupiter's upside down. I bet you didn't know that. Unless you're doing a reflector, anyway. To come to an end of. Telephone, I hear it at the end, though. So tele, to come to a completion. You want to be complete in Jesus Christ. And only those who have a passion for the Word of God, and passion to worship, and a passion for prayer, above everything else, and passion for service will reach that full potential. By the way, Paul also says he keeps doing what? Pressing on. In other words, this is a lifelong pursuit. Paul never will get to the point where he says, okay, I've arrived. There's no more to learn. There's no more to grow. We never get to that point. Of course, there's always something more to know, right? There's always something more to do, more to serve. And so Paul kept pressing on to know more and more and to draw closer and closer to the Lord so that he might have the fullness of joy in Christ. The fullness of satisfaction in Christ, and the fullness of reward for eternity given by Christ. That's what he's looking for. And so he kept his eye on the goal. And I thought that's why I had you read that. He kept his eye on that goal. He says, I fought a good fight. Therefore me is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which will never fade away. Because he kept his eye on the goal. He kept pressing forward. Paul refused to be distracted. He refused to ease up. He refused to do anything that would displease Christ. He wanted to be fully rewarded because he wanted to be fully engaged in what Christ wanted to be engaged in. Now, let me tell you something else. This is not wishful thinking, right? It's not, no, boy, I wish I was that way. Been nice. I remember asking one of my professors, he kept complaining about we were doing Greek translations in the exegesis out of Galatians. He didn't like any of the commentaries. He said, why don't you write one? He says, I was going to before I discovered television. I thought, well, you have to make a choice, right? if you think something needs to be done, you're going to go this way, you're going to go that way. It's not that we can't enjoy some of the things in life, but what's our priority? What's our passion? Whatever we spend our most time is, that's what our passion is, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what our passion is? And so here we have Paul says, I want to before we work. Now he says, listen, I want you to be the same way. That's why Paul said twice in Scripture, I want you to follow me as I'm following Christ. I want you to have this mindset. Each believer should be totally devoted to Jesus Christ, totally. That there's a choice between pleasing my flesh and pleasing Christ. It's no contest. I'm going this way. And we need to cast off old beliefs that don't fit into a biblical belief system, our old training that didn't fit, our old desires that didn't fit, our old laziness. We need to have this imposed mindset that overrides everything else. One of the things that is I often ask in a counseling session is I'd ask why they did certain things. He said, well, this is why I was taught. Then I'd ask, did it ever occur to you to think that maybe I wasn't taught correctly? Well, no. Well, one of the reasons we've been given a mind, right, and a will, is to be able to see if those things that were taught to us were correct. And if you were raised a certain way, it doesn't necessarily mean the fact that the way you were raised was correct in all cases. And you know why you were taught that way? Because their parents taught them that way, and their parents taught them that way, and their parents. And then we can all go back, and it's Adam's fault. But you see, there is a way that seems right to a man to raise it in death. And so we need to cast off those old ways and strive. It actually should be on the goal of my life. Every time you get up in the morning, you should say, okay, I want to please Jesus Christ above all things today. And you put your whole armor on, you know, and you read the scriptures and you pray. And your focus is whatever you say, whatever you do, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ with the whole heart and the whole mind. And so Paul demonstrates in the word and deed and dedication what this means. To set the mindset to focus on his will, to focus on totally worshiping on the ways of Jesus Christ, to remove all hindrances to achieve that goal. If so, and that's what Jesus meant, by the way. If your right arm offends you, hand cut it off. If right eye, in other words, what's he saying? It doesn't mean for us to mutilate us. That's what he's saying. If there's something here that hindering you, get rid of it. If there's some habit that's holding you back, get rid of it. If there's some obsession you have, you got to get rid of it. I mean, going to heaven and saying, well, you know, Lord, I just had this addiction to the cell phone, and I'm sorry I couldn't serve you that way, but you think that's going to fly very well? I think you got the wrong number. I mean, it's just this whole concept of the fact there's things that tempt us all kinds of ways. That's why G.K. Chesterton says there's many ways to fall, but only one way to stand straight. There's many different ways to be tempted. It has to be a purpose of life. And to remove these hindrances and to unite as one body of Christ to have the same mind. Now, here's what Paul says. I want you to notice what the Greek says here. Paul urges us to walk of the same rule. The word actually means standard or measure. You know, when you go to the Olympics games, what's the standard? Well, you got the standard. This is the world record. That's the bench, right? That's the standard there that people are chasing. And so there's a certain standard, a certain goal, a certain high level. And if you don't meet those high levels, those high standards, he says, I want you all to have the same standard. And by the way, if we all had the same standard when we're slipping, it'd be noticeable, wouldn't it? The standard is not what the average person in the congregation does. The standard is what the scriptures teach. So Paul urges us to walk according to the same measurement, the same standard. The spiritual pursuit should be a Christian norm, not spiritual laziness. The spiritual pursuit of being mature should be the norm. It should be rare to believe it's not spiritual. Now let me say this. Being spiritual doesn't mean being weird. You got people going around, praise Jesus all the time. The fat, you know, doesn't mean that we're nut jobs. Being spiritual, there's a certain sense of dignity, a certain sense of morality, a certain sense of kindness and justice and joy. And these things is not, it's not wackoism. That's a theological term. You know, it's not looking strange and being isolated from everyone because we're in the world and not of it. I mean, Paul wasn't a nut job. You know, you can relate to people. And so I'm just saying this, okay, I'm going to be very spiritual. I'm going to be weird. No, that's not the way it is. So if we are the same mind in Christ, he said, now listen, he says this. God will reveal that to you. Now let's get personal here. I haven't been personal yet, so I'm going to get personal here now. We know when we failed, right? We know when the Spirit's saying, you know, you're wasting your time, or I want you to be more in my word. I want you to be closer to me in prayer. We know that, right? We know when that's happening. We know when the Spirit's prompting us and saying, listen, I want you to be involved in this. You know, you have a neighbor over here who needs help, and I want you to be over there. I want you to be my eyes and ears and mouth and touch to that person. You know that? He says, if you don't know what to do, the Spirit will prompt you, will convict you. We know when we've fallen short. We know when TV devices and laziness have consumed. We know that. I mean, you ever got up from watching 4 hours of television and said, boy, that was a waste of time? You know, and we all have that tendency, you know. My wife finds it very amusing because on the reruns of Star Trek, I know what they're going to say, so I'll say it before they say it. And she says, well, you know, McCoy's going to say this right now, you know. But it you know, a waste of time, right? The task of the Spirit is to convict us of sin, right? And sometimes we think of sin as things that we do that's evil and wicked, stuff like that. But it says, he who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. So the Spirit's prompting us to do things, and we're not doing it. We're slacking off. And our spiritual pursuits were carnal and were worldly. A spiritually mature Christian will impact a lost and dying world and risk his life doing it. Back in the 60s, you had this very hot movement coming in called the Christian Survivalist Movement. Remember that? You know, and here's a theory, and this is where the late great planet Earth and the Distant Thunder, all these things came about, and Hal Lindsey made millions of dollars on these books and stuff. And here's the theory. Well, Israel officially became a nation in 1948. Harry Truman recognized it. And in the Bible, a generation was 40 years, so the Lord will come back by 1988, and there was actually a book out, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 1988, but it's going to be horrible before it comes, so we're going to, as Christians, go head for the hills in West Virginia, dig a cave, stock up food, and just wade it through. It's a silly movement. Nowhere in Scripture do you find that. And so you get these sort of isolationist movements, these wacko movements. The Amish. When I was visiting an Amish house or doing a tour, I asked them about evangelism. They don't do evangelism. Well, you know, the Scriptures say that we are to be his what? Witnesses, right? So that's wrong. I mean, I respect the Amish in their way of life, but we're not to be separated from the world. We are to be separated from sin, but we're to be in the world, teaching the world about Jesus Christ. Or you have the monastic movement there. Everybody's going to hide in their monasteries and pray and teach, and there's nothing wrong with praying and everything else. But in the monastic movement, there could not be an interaction with the world. To be able to present Christ. And so you have the monastic movement. Then you have the ascetic movement. And that goes all the way back to the first century ascetic movement. You can't eat this. You can't, you know, be at this place. You can't do this. And so I'm spiritual because of the things I don't do. Well, Pharisees were experts of that. You know, they had 647 things they listed they didn't do. Christ asked them, what do you do? I remember one time there was a legalistic church around the corner here, and someone was telling me that, you know, he'd go to their services, and he was against Coca-Cola, he listed the whole thing. And I turned, I said, did he say there's anything he's for? No, he's never said anything he's for against that, you know. And I remember one of my uncles said he had a pastor, they said a legalistic pastor who's against women wearing shorts, and remember, you know, he went down through this whole list, but he didn't list anything he was really in favor of. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about things where we're legalistic, that we're known by those things that we don't do. Because in legalism, there's no love. There's only judgment, right? Like the law beats you in the head with it. You know, it's like one of the historians said about Oliver Cromwell when you had the protectorate in England, and over you had the the Puritans in charge at that point for that brief period of time before the Glorious Revolution. And one historian says, and they outlawed everything, including fun. You know, there's no more fun you can have than being a Christian. There's no more joy. Christians have fun. We just don't get dirty doing it. And so Paul says that he wanted to attain every single thing that Christ has for him. He wanted it all. He wanted to be mature. He wanted to feel the joy. He wanted to sense the closeness. He wanted to be able to be overflowing with the life-giving throb of the Spirit working through him. And we should want that also for us. This is the bar. This is the rule. This is the measurement. That in all things and all ways, that Jesus Christ will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking at these scriptures and what Paul teaches us here, that we cast off the things of the world and cast off all beliefs and teachings that do not line up with the Word, and that we embrace the Word and press on to the calling and the reward of the high mark of Jesus Christ, that we continually move forward. And Lord, that we might glorify your name in and through us, Lord, and for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Mike, you got a closing.